Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. All right. Last week, we kind of went headlong into our into the series we're doing now on the government and the kingdom and government. And so how does the kingdom of God interact with government? And what is a biblical view if we look through the lens of the Bible? What does the Bible say about government? And so we're going to continue that today as well. But before we do, let's go ahead and read our new memory verse for this month. It's in your bulletin. It's also on our Facebook page along with our June prayer points. They're also on the Facebook page as well. We got new prayer points. So let's go ahead and read Colossians 1:13 and 14. All right, everybody ready?
Ready.
Thank you. Here we go. Colossians 1:13. He delivered us. All right, whoa, let's start over. Y'all a little slow this morning. Let's start over. All right, everybody ready? Colossians 1:13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13 and 14. Good job. All right, great job, great job. All right, so today what we want to do is we want to turn our attention to the function of government. So from a biblical worldview, what does the function of government look like? And we're going to read Romans 13, 1 through 7, and the passage in 1 Peter 2 as well. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three points that both of these, when you take both these passages and you put them together, they create three points that talk about the role or function of government and our response to that. All right, so let's read Romans 13, 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. All right, so that's Romans 13, 1 through 7. Now we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. All right. Now, when you take those two passages, there are other passages in the Bible that speak to the function of government, but these two specifically in the New Testament kind of encapsulate what the general course of what the Bible says about the function and role of government. And so we want to look at these and break them down. And there's really three things that we need to look at. And I'll give you those three. They're all on your outline. But number one, we need to look at the role between the relationship between authority and submission. Then Peter and Paul both give two very clear functions or roles of government, and then they also give our response as believers to that function of government. All right, so let's talk about the relationship between authority and submission. And so both passages, right off the bat, have very similar language. Paul says, be subject to every governmental authority. Peter says, be in subjection to every human institution. And so there's a couple things that you need to note really quickly and that we need to note right off the bat. There's a few little phrases that are important. The first one is subjection. In other passages, it may be translated submission. Right? And the definition for that word may sound very familiar to you, okay? If you've been with us since the beginning of the year and you've been listening, whether in person or online or a combination of both, the definition may sound very familiar, because the definition of in Romans 13:1 and in 2 Peter 2:13 all say, let every person be subject. That word subject, submission, literally means to willingly, listen to me, willingly put yourself under the directives or authority of someone else. To willingly put yourself under, do you hear the first word? Willingly put yourself under the directives or instruction or authority of someone else. Now that may sound familiar to you because Paul uses it heavily in Ephesians chapter 5. In chapter 5 verse 21, he says, speaking to every Christian, let all believers be in submission to one another. In other words, the relationship between you and I as believers, those of us who name the name of Christ, should be that I should willingly put your needs above mine, and you should willingly put my needs above yours. Willingly putting ourselves under the other person. Then Paul uses that same idea to talk about the relationship between husbands and wives in verse 22, where he says that wives should be in submission to the husbands, and husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so in two personal relationships, that between believers and another, two believers, and between husbands and wives, Paul uses this same idea. And so in essence, Paul is saying in Ephesians, submission is a personal relationship concept. But here in Romans, he's using the same definition to say it's not just a personal relationship, but it's your relationship to the government as well. And so Paul, right from the outset, says that as believers, we should willingly place ourselves under the authority of the government, right? He says governing authorities. What is governing authorities? That phrase there literally means anyone who carries the weight of the government with them. Emperor, governors, in that day it would have been senators, local officials, and all that kind of stuff, right? So Paul says, our role is to be in submission, or to willingly place ourselves under their authority, under the government, anyone who carries the weight of the government's authority. And notice how he says, let every person. So what does that mean? All of us. None of us get a pass from willingly putting ourselves under the government's authority. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, you know what? There's some days I don't like it either. Right? You say, wait a minute. Is Paul just referring to elected officials? What about like those governmental bureaucrats that are like in these pseudo-governmental agencies? Well, I don't know about that. You're going to have to pray about that one. Because Paul just says governing authorities here. So does he mean elected officials? Does he mean pseudo-governmental agencies that are non-elected officials who hold jobs for 40 and 50 years even though they haven't done a thing? I don't know. Does he mean this person or that person? I don't know. Like, we don't have time to talk about that this morning, right? But that's something you're going to have to pray about and search the scriptures and do some research on your own. I'm just saying, Paul says here that every person, every follower of Jesus is to willingly put ourselves under anyone who carries the weight of the government with them. Local, state, federal. For us, that's the way our government works, right? Both Peter and Paul carry this idea. So, in some sense, one part is submission on our part. Now, The question is, and this is a big question, okay? Why? Why would Paul and Peter spend time? Remember, they could write whatever they want to write in their letters. They could write whatever. Both of them take time to talk about how we should relate to government as individuals, as Christ followers. Why do they take the time to talk about this? Now listen, now this is crucial, because if you don't get this part, the rest of it's not going to make a whole lot of sense. And you're going to be the one who's going to walk away here going, la, 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 la. And you know, you're going to be like, but I'm a rebel, and I don't like it, and 1776, and Second Amendment, Just hold that for a second. Just listen, you got to get this part, okay? Because, look, we all have a little rebellious streak in us as Americans. Because, you know, we socked it to the British. And we, you know, to the king. And so we've all just tamped that down for just a minute, okay? I know July 4th is right around the corner. Just hold with me for a second, okay? All right. Paul and Peter both connect our submission not just to the authority of governmental officials, but to the authority of God. Now, why would they even do that? Now, listen. It's interesting that both of these authors would take up this topic, because about the same time, or actually a little bit before both of these books were written, a monumental event happened in 49 AD. Emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome in 49 AD. Romans and 1 Peter were probably written in the 50s AD. So all of them would have known that Emperor Claudius said, if you're Jewish, whether you're a Christian Jew or a non-Messianic Jew, you have to leave Rome. That means the people, there's no Jews that Peter's writing to, that Paul's writing to when he sends this letter, because they're not allowed to be in the city. They've expelled all of the Jews. Not only that, I mean, Peter and Paul, they may be fishermen, right? But they're not dumb either. Peter's the one who had to pay exorbitant taxes to the Roman officials. Paul is the one who traveled around the Mediterranean, who ended up in a Roman jail. And when Paul wrote Romans, this wasn't the last book that he wrote that we have in the Bible. It's about middle of the road. So what I mean is, Paul writes letters from a Roman jail, chained to a Roman soldier, and both of them would ultimately die at the hands of Roman officials. And at no point in any other letters from Paul and from Peter, right, there's a second Peter too, in neither of their writings that come after this passage do any of them say something like this: hey, you know I said this over here at one time, but you know, I've been in prison and I've been oppressed by the government. So don't worry about what I said before. Paul could have done that. He writes at least three, I believe Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians, or Philippians and Colossians at least, from prison. And probably writes Philemon and at least 2 Timothy, and probably 1 Timothy, and probably Titus, all from jail. And he has the perfect opportunity in personal correspondence that he would never have thought that me and you would be reading today. He could have told Timothy, hey, Timothy, I know at one point I said that you should obey the government, but I'm telling you in a personal letter, don't do it. He could have done that. Who would have ever known? Paul didn't know. Paul didn't know this was going to exist when he wrote to Timothy. And yet he never does that. He never does that. So what does that tell us about what he's about to say? It's hugely important. Because he had every opportunity to go back on his word and say, yeah, I fought that way one time, but then I was in a jail and it changed my mind. And so the why that they take up this subject, and the why we should willingly place ourselves under government authorities, is huge. And here it is. As I said a minute ago, it's the connection that you're not just being obedient to government, but you're actually being obedient to God. Because both of them, here's their logic, okay? Here's their logic. There is no authority, the ultimate authority, the authority that is way up here, the supreme authority in the universe is God. And as the supreme authority, He can do whatever He wants to do. Right? That's the story of the Bible, in some sense. God can talk through a donkey. He can tear down a wall when people yell. He can make rivers dry and oceans part. He can do whatever He wants to do. And for Peter and Paul, the logic goes, if God is supreme, and He is, He can give authority on His behalf to whomever He wants to. Right? Okay. He can give authority to whoever He wants to. And in the way that God has created the world to function, God is giving His authority to certain agencies and institutions. We call them government. And so for both Paul and Peter, God gives His authority to certain institutions and agencies that are filled by people, right, like you and me, and they therefore have God's authority to enact His function in civil life on earth. All right? God's authority, He gives it to human government people, and they are to use it in a correct way. And we'll talk about that in just a second. You follow the logic? God has supreme authority. He can do whatever He wants to do. And the way He's created the world, He gives that authority to governmental people who have authority within a specific sphere of life, civil life. And He says, ultimately, let me just put it this way. Look at it from the negative sense. Paul and Peter both say, if you are disobedient and you do not willingly put yourselves under the authority of the government, you are not just disobeying the government, you are being disobedient to God. Ooh, really? Yeah, that's what they both say. That's why both, Paul specifically says that if you do bad, the government is a terror to you. And they are bringing God's wrath. Wait a minute now. If I disobey the government, I'm getting God's wrath? Not just the government's wrath? Yes. Why? Because they only have authority because God has granted His authority to them. That's also why Paul calls them, listen to this word, unique phrasing. This is why he calls them ministers of God. I don't know if you've ever thought of the president as a minister of God, or if you've ever thought of your governor as a minister of God, but they are. So here's the equation that Paul is making. Listen to me, okay? Paul is saying, just as much as I, Paul, am a minister of God in spiritual life, so governmental authorities are ministers of God over civil life. So let me give it to you real simple. God has called me to the gospel ministry. As a preacher, I have God's authority over spiritual life. You with me so far? Now, our very own Scott Roberts. I told him I was going to tell on him this week. His constituency, elected him to be on the school board, right? Now, he probably didn't realize this, and you probably never thought of it this way, but Scott is a minister of God in the educational life of our county. That means as long as he stays on the school board, in God's economy, the way God views things, he has God's authority as a minister of God over the educational life of the students of Upson County. Both of us are ministers of God. We just have different areas of responsibility. Now, if Scott tries to use his minister of God responsibility and starts making legislative decisions and acting like the mayor or the county commissioner, that's not good. I mean, it may be good. He may be good at it. I'm just saying, right now, we elected him to be the school board member, right? And so God has given him that authority. Because of the way our government works, we elect representatives who then represent us in spheres of government. And he is God's minister in the educational sphere of our county, just as I am minister of God in the spiritual life of our area of influence, right? And so Paul says, you've got to get this or the rest of it isn't going to make sense. Why should you and I be willingly submitting to governmental authorities? Because they're God, they have God's authority, and they are ministers of God in that area of life, right? So what is their function? What should these ministers of God in governmental life be doing? And it's really simple. Both Paul and Peter say that government is responsible for two things. Only two. You ready? Punish evildoers, reward good doers. Punish evildoers, reward good doers. That's why he says, again, as I quoted earlier, that the government is a terror to those who do evil, but you have no fear if you do good. That's the two roles. Punish evildoers, reward good doers. Now, here's the implication. Remember, implication is different than application. Application is how we use it in our daily life. Implication is what the Scripture teaches indirectly, right? So what are Paul and both Peter teaching indirectly by saying the government is to punish evil and reward good? That government must get those two correct and not cross them up. That government is following God's authority and is using their authority correctly when they, in fact, punish evil and reward good. And if they ever swap the verbs, they're in trouble. So whenever government punishes good doers, law abiders, people who don't break the law, but they get punished, and people who do evil and get rewarded, that's when government has ceased to use its authority correctly in God's economy. And that is when people like you and I have the ability to either A, elect new officials to represent us, or B, to make our grievances known to the appropriate party. However, that does not relegate us to be able to throw off willingly submitting to the authority that those people still hold. Let me give you an example of what I mean from the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, I think it's about chapter, or 2 Samuel chapter 12, around in there, earlier in that passage in Samuel, David has had his affair with Bathsheba, and he has not only had the affair, but he has also orchestrated some events where Bathsheba's husband gets killed in battle. He gets murdered, basically, but it doesn't look like he gets murdered because it's in battle, and so nobody would know, but of course God knows. And God sends a prophet to confront David, and the prophet's name is Nathan. And here's what the passage says. This is out of 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what the passage said. I want you to listen to it. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He, that's Nathan, came to him, that's David, and said to him, David, and then he goes on and says what he's going to say, right? Here's the point I'm making. Nathan had a lot of choices of how he could have handled the information, right? Because God reveals to Nathan what's going on. Nathan don't know. So he's got this bevy of information, and he could have chosen a few different things. He could have said, oh, buddy, I've been waiting to get that old David. I knew something was up. Let me go talk on the streets. And he could have hit the streets and gone, hey, y'all heard about David? Let me tell you what happened. Hey, you heard about David? And he could have let the streets take care of David. He could have went to the religious officials, you know, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body in Jerusalem life, or in religious life in Israel and Jerusalem, and he could have sent to say, guys, I know we've got a king, but he's a sinner. He's a pagan. Let me tell you what the Lord's shown to me. And they could have brought David in front of a tribunal, and it could have been a national spectacle. He could have went out and found some of David's enemies David has enemies. We know David had enemies because he writes the Psalms about a lot of David's enemies. David writes about his own enemies. And he could have went to his enemies and says, hey, I got what you need. How much are you willing to pay me for it? Come on, it's going to be good. You've been wanting to take down David? I got what you need. But Nathan doesn't do any of that, does. What does he do? He respects David's authority because he goes directly to David with the complaint and with the grievance and says, David, I'm speaking to you. This is what happened, and here's what the Lord says. Ultimately, in that culminating moment of, you are the man. You have sinned against God. Right? He respected David's authority enough to go directly to David. If he didn't respect David's authority, he still had a legitimate case, but if he didn't respect his authority, he could have gone out there to the streets, gone to his enemies, gone to the religious officials, and spread it wide and far. But who does he go talk to? David, because he still respected his authority, even though he had a legitimate grievance against David. And next week, we're going to look at this in more detail about how do we handle when government oversteps its bounds and when you have a legitimate swapping of punishing good doers or people who are innocent, really. And what do we do with that? There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament we'll look at. But you can respect the person's authority and still have a legitimate grievance and make your case be known. So what's our responsibility at the end of the day? And really, this is where the rubber meets the road for us. Because, like, unless we elect new officials, you can't really change the government, right? Like, we can holler and yell and we can put signs in our yard and bumper stickers and do all that, and that's cool. You got free speech, do whatever you want to do, right? But the reality is government has a life of its own. Like, government has a will. And unless you change representatives, you're not going to change the government, right? So at the end of the day, there's, other than electing new people and other than making our grievances known, there's not a whole lot we can do necessarily to change the government. So really, the impetus of today's message doesn't lie out there. It lies in here. And Paul and Peter both tell us there are some specific things we're supposed to do, right? And the main one is in Peter at the very end in verse 16. In 1 Peter 2:16, he says, live as free people and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. That word covering there means veil, like you veiled your face, right? And so what he's meaning is people, readers, listeners today, those of us today, you have freedom. Whatever amount of freedom you have freedom. Use that freedom to do good and to honor God and to honor and put yourself under the government. Don't use your freedom to veil nefarious actions that are you're trying to usurp God's authority and government's authority. Don't say, oh, well, I got this freedom up here, but don't look over here. Don't look at my hand back here. Don't look at my hand back here. That's what he's meaning. And so instead of using our freedom to veil unrighteous action, he says we should use our freedom, and then there's a list of things. Peter says we should honor everyone. We should love fellow believers. We should, in verse 17, he says that we should honor the emperor. Right? Can you imagine that? Honor the emperor. You know what that equates to today, right? Honor the president. Right? For some of that, that's kind of a today. For some other people, that was a 6 months ago. It doesn't say if you like the guy or lady, honor them. It says honor the emperor. Might I add you that whoever the president is holds no candle to the Roman emperor. Depending on when these people wrote their letters, and I can't remember the exact time, you had some pretty atrocious emperors, like out-and-out murderers, like the Emperor Nero, who was the emperor when both Paul and Peter were killed, would literally, listen to me, literally use people who were, he didn't like, dissidents, Christians, as fodder for the animals in the Colosseum. He would use them as candles. Candles to light his palace. People. So the next time you got a little angst at the president, just remember, he's not using you and I for candles to light the White House. Okay? So let's put it in a little bit of perspective. Paul says, what is your responsibility? To use your freedom not as a disguise for evil, but instead to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So you and I have a choice to make as we leave today. It's really a simple choice. It may be hard to do on tomorrow, and it may be hard to do after you watch Fox News. So some of that maybe just needs to cut it off for a little while, right? It's going to be the same thing tomorrow. They're going to tell the same story. It's different, same story, different day, right? But the choice we have to make as followers of Jesus is, am I going to willingly place myself under the authority of governmental agency and people? And the answer to that is yes or no. And each of us has to make up that decision. Now, what do we do when the government switches the two? Come back next week. We're going to talk about that. Because there's a great story in Exodus chapter 1 that deals just with this. Very extreme example, but deals with this. And we're going to talk about that in depth next week. So I challenge you to be back. But this week, you got to make up your mind, and I got to make up my mind. Am I going to willingly place myself under the authority of the government? Because ultimately, God gives it to them. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.